The theme of the sermon this morning is Love and Hurts, True Love Forgives. So we listen to God's word as it read to us by Tim and Lou Acton from the book of Isaiah and from Matthew's Gospel.
The reading from Isaiah is chapter 40, verses 1 and 2, chapter 43, verses 25, and chapter 44, verses 25. And it starts on page 701 in the Church Bible. Comfort my people, says our God. Comfort them. Encourage the people of Jerusalem. Tell them that they have suffered long enough and their sins are now forgiven. I have punished them in full for all their sins. And yet, I am the God who forgives your sins, and I do this because of who I am. I will not hold your sins against you. I make fools of fortune tellers and frustrate the predictions of astrologers. The words of the wise I refute and show that their wisdom is foolishness.
New Testament readings are both from Matthew. The first is chapter 6, which is on page 9. The second is chapter 18, which is on page 25 of the Church Bibles. So from chapter 6, verses 12 and then 14 and 15. Forgive us the wrongs we have done, as we forgive the wrongs that others have done to us. And if you forgive others the wrongs they have done to you, your Father in heaven will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive the wrongs that you have done. And from chapter 18, verses 21 to 37. Then Peter came up to Jesus and said, Lord, if my brother keeps on sinning against me, how many times do I have to forgive him? Seven times? No, not seven times, answered Jesus, but 70 times seven. Because the kingdom of heaven is like this. Once there was a king who decided to check on his servants' accounts. He had just begun to do so when one of them was brought in who owed him millions of pounds. The servant did not have enough to pay his debt, so the king ordered him to be sold as a slave with his wife and his children and all that he had in order to pay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before the king. Be patient with me, he begged. And I will pay you everything. The king felt sorry for him, so he forgave the debt and let him go. Then the man went out and met one of his fellow servants who owed him a few pounds. He grabbed him and started choking him. Pay back what you owe me, he said. His fellow servant fell down and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he had him thrown into jail until he should pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were very upset and went to the king and told him everything. So he called the servant in. You worthless slave, he said. I forgave you the whole amount you owed me just because you asked me to. You should have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you. The king was very angry and sent the servant to jail to be punished until he should pay back the whole amount. And Jesus concluded, that is how my Father in heaven will treat every one of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. This is the word of the Lord.
So let's pray. Let's pray that God will speak to us. God has indeed already spoken. But Father, we pray that you will continue to speak as we reflect upon your word. And we remember again the word of the psalmist, that your word is a lamp to guide me and a light for my path. Help us in this difficult area of forgiving those who have hurt us. In Jesus' name, amen. Always forgive your enemies, said Oscar Wilde. Nothing annoys them so much. But of course, forgiving isn't an easy business. As C.S. Lewis wrote, everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. Or in the words of one American humorist, nobody ever forgets where he buried the hatchet. Forgiving isn't easy when you have been raped or abused. And incidentally, when I talk in these kind of ways, I'm not being extreme. There are some of you here this morning who know exactly what I'm saying. Forgiving isn't easy when your loved one has been killed by some careless hit-and-run motorist. Okay, this doesn't happen to us all. But I guess that if we are honest with one another, we would all have to confess that we have grievances of one kind or another. Forgiveness isn't easy, particularly when a person who's done the wrong refuses to face up to the wrong. When instead of falling to their knees and asking for our forgiveness, they brazen it out and pretend it never happened. Or if they accept the wrong did happen, then it wasn't their fault, it was somebody else's. And indeed, they may allege that we ourselves are actually asking for trouble. And yet, forgive we must, if we would go the way of Jesus. Listen to what Jesus said. He said that when we pray, we are to say, "Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us." Or at least that's the prayer we prayed at the beginning of our service. The Good News Bible translation of this petition, as we find it in Matthew 6, verse 12, reads, "Forgive us the wrongs we have done, as we forgive the wrongs that others have done for us." Literally, Jesus says here in Matthew's Gospel, "Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debts." Now, the debts Jesus had in mind were not financial obligations, but rather moral obligations. Jesus was just using a Jewish metaphor for sin. And according to Jewish thinking, sin may be likened to debts owed to God. And when we sin, we fail to live up to our obligations toward God. Now, all this would have been clear to the Jewish churches to which Matthew was writing his gospel. Luke, with a Gentile audience in mind, does away with the financial imagery altogether, and he uses another word in his version of the Lord's Prayer. It's a word which came from the world of archery, a term which refers to the distance by which an arrow failed to hit the mark. In other words, Luke says, when we pray, "Forgive us our sins," we're saying, "Forgive us when we miss the mark. Forgive us when we fail." But whether we use imagery drawn from the world of finance or from the world of archery, the sense is clear. Jesus is saying, when we pray, we should say, "Forgive us the wrongs we have done, as we forgive the wrongs that others have done to us." And to make it exactly clear what he had in mind, Jesus then added the commentary, "If you forgive others the wrongs they have done, your Father in heaven will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father in heaven will not forgive the wrongs you have done." We all know that we need to be forgiven. That's not the difficulty for most of us today. The difficulty that many of us have is forgiving those who do wrong to us. That's the context in which I want to make five statements. First of all, to forgive is to be forgiven. To forgive is to be forgiven. Sunday morning by Sunday morning, we pray, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive others." Now, St. Augustine described this as the terrible petition. He said it's terrible because if we're not careful, we may end up asking God not to forgive us. Martin Luther once said that for an unforgiving person to pray this prayer would in effect be to say, O God, I am your debtor, and I also have a debtor. I'm not willing to forgive him, therefore don't forgive me either. I will not obey you, even though you would pardon me. I would rather renounce your heaven and everything else and go to the devil. Wow. If we would be forgiven, we must forgive. And there are no exceptions, no let-out clauses. C.S. Lewis once wrote, he doesn't say that we are to forgive other people's sins, provided they are not too frightful, or provided there are extenuating circumstances, or anything of that sort. No, we are to forgive them all, however spiteful, however mean, however often they are repeated, and if we don't, we shall be forgiven none of our own. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Or in the words of the Good News Bible, forgive us the wrong we have done as we forgive the wrongs that others have done to us. Past tense. Now, at first sight, it might appear that Jesus is suggesting some kind of tit-for-tat arrangement, as if God says, I shall only forgive you this time if you forgive whatever Joe or whoever else did to you the other week. But in fact, as the parable of the unforgiving debtor made clear, which we had read to us, Jesus is stating a general truth. An unforgiving spirit on our part indicates that we have never truly repented of our own sin. To be forgiven, we must first forgive. To speak in picture terms, we cannot receive forgiveness if our fists are clenched, if our arms are tightly folded together. We need to open our hands and our arms to receive the forgiveness of Jesus, and in so doing, forgive others. God, it has been said, only gives where he finds empty hands. To forgive is to be forgiven. Secondly, and I think this is very important, to forgive is not to excuse. When God forgave us in Jesus, he did not excuse us. When we broke his laws, he didn't say, there, it doesn't really matter. God could not and did not shut his eyes to our sin. He took our sin seriously. He took our sin so seriously that he sent his son to die for us on the cross, to bear for us our sin on that cross, to bear in his own body the punishment due to you and to me. You know, the cross is not just a sign of God's love, it's also a sign of God's wrath. God did not pretend that our offenses, our sins, did not really matter. And neither should we pretend that the hurts and wrongs that others have done to us don't matter. Forgiving others does not minimize the wrongs they have done. Let's make this absolutely clear. Forgiving is not excusing. Rather, to be a Christian is to forgive the inexcusable, as God forgave the inexcusable in us. Now, unfortunately, some Christians find it very difficult to forgive others precisely because they pretend that they haven't been hurt. Whereas sometimes they've been deeply hurt. Listen to Paul Tournier, a Swiss medical doctor with years of experience of counselling Christians. He once said, a committed Christian finds it more difficult than an unbeliever to express resentment and dislike. Then he makes an effort to forgive, and the need for an effort is the sign that he is not truly forgiven. In other words, we are not helped by pretending, and certainly not pretending to ourselves. For when we pretend, all we simply do is to push the hurt deeper. And as doctors will tell you, that then results in illness, in depression of one kind or another. Instead of letting the hurt and anger out, many Christians unconsciously turn it inward and as a result become either depressed or bitter. I find it significant that the Greek word to forgive literally means to let go, to allow to depart. And that's the opposite of pushing it down, of suppressing. If we are to forgive, then we need to look the anger and the injustice in the face and then let it go. To forgive is not to excuse. Thirdly, to forgive does not mean that we always forget. There's a wonderful verse in Isaiah where God says, not only will he forgive, but he also says, I will not remember your sins. And there's this lovely idea that when God forgives, he forgets. And the story is told of a young Christian who went on his knees before God and confessed to a particular sin, promising never to do it again. And within an hour, he was back on his knees saying, oh God, I've done it again. And a deep voice boomed from heaven, done what? God's love is so perfect, apparently, it is utterly forgetful. But I think it is not realistic and sometimes not right to believe that we can always forget the wrong done to us. Let me give you four reasons. First of all, we've got minds. And to say to forgive is to forget is to deny our rational faculties. Secondly, to say to forgive is to forget, is to fail to realize that the emotional wounds of a wrong may be so deep that we may hurt for a very long time. And it may take years before those wounds can be healed. What happens is that a scab forms, and then a scar may form over the wound. But there may well always be a tenderness there, with the result that the wound can be reopened with ease. It takes time to forgive. And then, of course, for some, the effects of wrong may remain forever. There are times when we have been wronged, and life never, ever is the same. That doesn't mean to say that life is necessarily worse. If Paul was right, and I believe he was right, then in all things God works for good. And we may discover that after that wrong, life becomes 1,000 times better. But nonetheless, life is often different after a great wrong. And fourthly, it just may not be right to forget. Helmut Tillich, a famous German preacher who endured the darkest days of the Nazi Third Reich, once said, one should never mention the words forgive and forget in the same breath. Precisely because we cannot always forget, forgiveness must therefore entail an ongoing attitude. Yes, there are times when to forgive is simply a one-off action. Oh, I'm so sorry I stepped on your toe. Oh, that's fine, forget it. And we forget it, don't we? But there are other occasions when forgiveness is an ongoing process. And if the truth be told, for some, it is an ongoing struggle. Fourthly, to forgive is to take the initiative. How can we forgive a person who's hurt us when they really couldn't care less about what they've done? How can we forgive where the offending party refuses to face up to the wrong? Well, it's certainly more difficult to forgive those who hurt us, who refuse to say sorry, who refuse perhaps even to see the need of saying sorry. And yet the example of Jesus reminds us that forgiveness is not dependent on others. Forgive them, Father, said Jesus on the cross. They don't know what they are doing. Now, in one sense, they knew fully what they were doing. Or at the very least, they knew that they were crucifying one who was innocent. And yet they were blind in the sense of being blind to the true significance of what was happening. And isn't that true time and again in life? People perhaps do know that they have done wrong. And yet they are blind to the extent of the wrong they have done. And so in their pride they refuse to say sorry. But if we are to go the way of Jesus, then we must take the initiative and forgive, just as God took the initiative in Jesus. You know, if God had waited for us to say sorry, there would have been no cross. True, for the full cycle of forgiveness to be complete, there must be repentance on the part of the one who has done wrong. We can only enter fully into God's forgiveness in Jesus when we face up to our wrong. Relationships can only be restored where there is sorrow and penitence on the part of the one who's done the injury. But a failure on the part of the offending party to see their need for forgiveness does not lessen our need to forgive. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. You know, sometimes it is precisely the fact that we are willing to forgive which shames the other. Finally, to forgive is to be set free. Richard Nixon was right when he said, always remember, others may hate you, but those who hate you don't win unless you hate them. And then you destroy yourself. On a number of occasions, I've spoken to people who've been abused as children or in a rape situation or whatever. And some of these people have understandably struggled with forgiveness. And the fact is that what they experienced was wrong, was dreadfully wrong. And it's dreadfully wrong too that their abusers apparently refuse to face up to what they've done. And I find that sometimes people in this situation are still so angry they cannot forgive. But because they cannot forgive, they allow their abusers to continue to control them. And the only way to be free of their abuser is to forgive. For it's only when we forgive that we can draw a line and move forward. You know, forgiving brings about healing. In the first place, it can bring about healing in our own lives. For when we forgive, the poison of bitterness and hate leaves the system. And it can also bring about healing in lives of others. It's been said, forgiveness releases a power that can only be described as spiritually therapeutic. Think of the marriages healed through forgiveness. The church is united through mutual forgiveness. The friendships remade through forgiveness. We are never the losers when we forgive. We are always the winners. Yes, it's not easy. But if we're to go the way of Jesus, forgive we must. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. You may not feel like forgiving, but forgiveness in the first instance is an act of the will. I will forgive you, however hurt and angry I may feel. Yes, it is not easy to forgive, but surely that is why we come to church. That is why we come to church Sunday by Sunday, to realize afresh how much God has forgiven us, and to ask God for strength to forgive those who have hurt us. In conclusion, most, if not all of us, have been hurt in one way or another. Let me plead with you this morning to forgive those who have hurt you so that you might enjoy the forgiveness of God. True love forgives. God bless you as during this week in your groups you work away at this theme. Let us pray. Father God, help us as in this Lenten period we work away at what it means to love. Help us particularly as we seek to relate love and forgiveness. Remind us afresh that you loved us so much that you forgave us in Jesus. Help us to find inspiration and strength from his loving, his forgiving, to love and forgive others. In Jesus' name, amen.